2 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll read chapter 18 up to chapter 19 verse 4, and then we'll skip ahead in chapter 19 to verse 18, and we'll read chapter 19, 18 to 23. David mustered the men who were with him and appointed over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. David sent the troops out, a third under the command of Joab, a third under Joab's brother Abishai, son of Zeruiah, and a third under Ittai the Gittite. The king told the troops, "I myself will surely march out with you." But the men said, "You must not go out. If we are forced to flee, they won't care about us. Even if half of us die, they won't care. But you are worth 10,000 of us. It would be better now for you to give us support from the city." The king answered, "I will do whatever seems best to you." So the king stood beside the gate while all the men marched out in units of hundreds and of thousands. The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. The army marched into the field to fight Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. There the army of Israel was defeated by David's men, and the casualties that day were great, 20,000 men. The battle spread out over the whole countryside, and the forest claimed more lives that day than the sword. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's head got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair, while the mule he was riding on kept on going. When one of the men saw this, he told Joab, "I have just seen Absalom hanging in an oak tree." Joab said to the man who had told him this, "What? You saw him? Why didn't you strike him to the ground right there? Then I would have had to give you 10 shekels of silver and a warrior's belt." But the man replied, "Even if 1,000 shekels were weighed out into my hands, I would not lift my hand against the king's son. In our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, protect the young man Absalom for my sake. And if I had put my life in jeopardy, and nothing is hidden from the king, you would have kept your distance from me." Joab said, "I'm not going to wait like this for you." So he took 3 javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him. Then Joab sounded the trumpet, and the troops stopped pursuing Israel, for Joab halted them. They took Absalom, threw him into a big pit in the forest, and piled up a large heap of rocks over him. Meanwhile, all the Israelites fled to their homes. During his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself, for he thought, "I have no son to carry on the memory of me." He named the pillar after himself, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. Now Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, said, "Let me run and take the news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies." "You are not the one to take the news today," Joab told him. "You may take the news another time, but you must not do so today because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to a Cushite, "Go, tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed down before Joab and ran off. Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, again said to Joab, "Come what may, please let me run behind the Cushite." But Joab replied, "My son, why do you want to go? You don't have any news that will bring you a reward." He said, "Come what may, I want to run." So Joab said, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushites. While David was sitting between the inner and outer gates, the watchman went up to the roof of the gateway by the wall. As he looked out, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out to the king and reported it. The king said, "If he is alone, he must have good news." And the man came closer and closer. Then the watchman saw another man running, and he called down to the gatekeeper, "Look, another man running alone." The king said, "He must be bringing good news too." The watchman said, "It seems to me that the first one runs like Ahimaaz, son of Zadok." "He's a good man," the king said. "He comes with good news." Then Ahimaaz called out to the king, "All is well." He bowed down before the king with his face to the ground and said, "Praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king." The king asked, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, I saw great confusion, just as Joab was about to send the king's servant to me, your servant, but I don't know what it was. The king said, stand aside and wait here. So he stepped aside and stood there. Then the Cushite arrived and said, my lord, the king, hear the good news. The Lord has delivered you today from all who rose up against you. The king asked the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? The Cushite replied, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man. The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Joab was told, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. And for the whole army, the victory that day was turned into mourning, because on that day the troops heard it said, the king is grieving for his son. The men stole into the city that day as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from the battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. We're going to pick the reading up in chapter 19, verse 18, just across the page there. We'll read down to 23. They crossed at the ford to take the king's household over and to do whatever he wished. When Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king and said to him, may my lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned, but today I have come here as the first of the whole house of Joseph to come down and meet my lord, the king. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said, shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed. David replied, what do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? This day you have become my adversaries. Should anyone be put to death in Israel today? Do I not know that today I am king over Israel? So the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king promised him on oath.
Let's pray to our great Father. Let's use one of Paul's prayers. Our Father, we pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that being rooted and established in love, we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Amen. Well, over the months that we've been looking at 1 and 2 Samuel, people have asked me which of the commentaries that are available I've found helpful. And if you were to want to have a look at 1 and 2 Samuel on your own, then these commentaries by Dale Ralph Davis are very, very good indeed. He's written separate commentaries on the two books, Out of Every Adversity. And if you wanted to reignite your quiet times, this is a great little book. Just to give you a section and read his commentaries, and you'll find it very, very edifying. Dale Ralph Davis, I've found him helpful all the way through. Some stuff by Christopher Ash I've also found helpful, and he's particularly helped me in think about this next section we're going to look at this morning. I've certainly stolen some of his ideas wholesale. And we're going to be focusing this morning on the death of Absalom. And the death of Absalom raises a question for us. Is this death good news or is it bad news? Some deaths, of course, are clearly good news and some are bad news. We have all, I think, been shocked by what happened to those Belgian children. To have received that news must have been utterly devastating. The news of some deaths is awful, isn't it? Some deaths, though, are better news. I guess very few of us were saddened by the death of Colonel Gaddafi. In many ways, that was a relief. sometimes after her relative has suffered a very long and drawn out illness. It may be a merciful release. Sometimes death is good news in ways we wouldn't care to admit, as a fortune becomes available or a position becomes vacant. Some deaths seem like good news, other deaths like bad news. Is the death of Absalom good news, or is it bad news? News it certainly is. In this section of the two runners, the word news comes time and time again. You can see it there in verse 20. You may take the news another time. Verse 22, second half of the son. My son, why do you want to go? You don't have any news that will bring you rewards. The two runners go, and the watchmen are looking. Verse 25, the watchman called out, the king, and reported, if is he alone, he must have good news. The two runners get there, and they speak to the king. And verse 31. Then the Cushite arrived and said, my lord the king, hear the good news. The runners certainly thought that it, or at least the Cushite runner thought that what he was bringing was good news. But verse 33 is very powerful, isn't it? Is it good news for the king? The king was shaken. He went up to the room and over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Devastating. Is the news of Absalom good news, or is it bad news? How did you feel as you heard the story read? Did you feel, yes, in the end he got what he deserved? He was wicked and David was overindulgent anyways? Or did you feel with David? Did you feel the loss of the father for a beloved son? Yes, disrespectful. Yes, wicked. Yes, very difficult. But nonetheless, a son he loved. Or did you feel them both in some way? Well, I want to explore with you this morning both aspects of this morning, of those two things. We want to think about things from Joab's side and think about the demands of justice and the protection of David and God's kingdom. But we also want to think about it from David's side, David's heart for his son. We want to think about the longings of love. I want to ask a question. Can they be reconciled, these two ideas, the demands of justice and the longings of love? Can we resolve the tension? The chapter leaves us with this tension. But in the end, must we walk away from this chapter and just shrug our shoulders and say, yeah, I feel both. But life like that is a bit messy. Can we say more than that as we think about the demands of justice and the longings of love? Well, let's explore things from Job's side first and think about the demands of justice. What is this battle all about that we're reading about? What is the fighting all about? Well, of course, what's going on tracks back to David's sin with Bathsheba. David had been an anointed king. He'd been appointed king. He was a king after God's own heart. God had made him king. He had given him success. He had blessed him. And David had initially ruled very well. But David commits adultery and has Bathsheba's husband killed. And because of that, judgment comes on to David and to his house. Nathan said, the sword will never depart from your house. And these chapters are part of the outworking of this judgment. And part of the judgment is Absalom leading this rebellion against his very own father. Now notice, please, that Absalom is responsible for this wickedness. God is overruling, but Absalom is responsible. It is evil what he is doing. And this, by the way, is something, as we look at this narrative, we must remind ourselves of, and we must get absolutely clear. God is sovereign. He plans, he rules all that happens according to his will. But equally, we are responsible. Absalom is culpable for his actions. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We must never let either go. We hold both. Both are true in the way that this world works. God is sovereign, yet we are culpable. We are responsible. God was overruling here, bringing the sword to David's house, yet Absalom was responsible for this evil. Let's ask ourselves a couple of questions then, thinking about Absalom's rebellion. Let's think about, what does he do wrong? Absalom is bright, he's good looking, he's popular, he's the darling of the media in Israel. But his fundamental sin is, he is opposed to God's anointed one. He is in rebellion against God's holy one. We saw last week that in a 4-year period, he sought to kind of suck away the popularity that David had. He spent those 4 years at the gate telling the people that you couldn't get justice from David, but you could get it from him. 4 years of plotting a rebellion. And then he raises the troops and marches on Jerusalem. David flees. Remember, what kicked the whole thing off was Amnon raping his sister Tamar. But Absalom, when he arrives in Jerusalem, has nothing holding him back, and he just goes and rapes the concubines of David. Absalom, you see, sets himself up against the Lord's anointed one. And setting yourself up against the Lord's anointed one is what the Bible calls sin. And this is a very, very obvious example of it. This act gives us a picture of sin. Absalom, you see, rebelled and rejected the anointed one who was David. Sin is rejecting the anointed one, who of course is Jesus Christ. And sin says, I'm going to be king. Sin says, I'm going to rule. Sin says, I'm going to rule this little patch here, me and those around me. It may have a religious veneer to it, as Absalom did, but sin rejects the rightful rule of God's anointed one, Jesus Christ. And that's, of course, what we're seeing at the moment with our own nation, with this redefining of marriage. It's a rejection of the rule of Jesus Christ. And, of course, it's not just that we see it on a national scale. We see it in every individual. A rejection of the rule of Christ. A desire to live our lives as king of our own lives. But what happens to Absalom? Absalom, of course, has an enemy. The enemy is not just David. He has an enemy in God himself. God comes at various stages in this. But we see God here is active. We see what God makes of Absalom's rebellion back in chapter 17, verse 14. Turn to it if you like, or just listen. When Absalom, when he gets to Jerusalem, should have pushed on if he'd listened to the good advice, but he listens to the bad advice. Why? Chapter 17, verse 14. For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice in order to bring disaster on Absalom. God is now against this rebel. God does not take kindly to rebellion against his anointed one. And as we see the action develop, so we pick the things up in chapter 18 there at verse 9. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. Read that, just happened, did it? No. We know that God stands behind this. And here is Absalom riding along in his mule. I guess he thought at that point that the battle was going well. I guess he thought it was just going to be a rout and he'd be able to get back to Jerusalem in time for supper. But he rides under a tree and his head is caught in the branches. Try and imagine the scene, can't you? Probably holding on. It says actually he was suspended there between heaven and earth, his legs kicking away. One of the David soldiers sees him and Joab is told, Joab tells him off for not killing him. But the soldier's not stupid. He says, I wouldn't do it for all the money you gave me, all those shekels. Because David would find out and I know that you wouldn't defend me when I got into trouble, speaking to Joab. But Joab, the text tells us, knows what happens, must happen. He knows that for the good of the kingdom, he knows that for the demands of justice, he knows for the good of the nation, this man has to die. He is the hard-nosed pragmatist, and he plunges the javelins into him. And the other soldiers finish him off. His body is thrown into a deep pit, and rocks and stones are thrown onto it. What has happened to Absalom? Well, for those of us who know our Old Testaments and know our Bibles well, to be hung on a tree is to be under God's curse. Deuteronomy 21:23. Anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. And as for getting stones piled onto you in death, and Joshua chapter 7, that's what happened to Achan. The king of Ai had stones. That rebel had stones tipped onto him as well. Absalom, you see, has rebelled against the Lord's anointed. He has opposed God, has been opposed by God, and has come under God's judgment. The New Testament puts it in a sentence. The wages of sin is death. Absalom has rejected God's anointed one, has rebelled against him, and the wages of sin is death, judgment, cursing. It's a simple illustration, isn't it, for the outcome of all who rebel against the Lord's anointed one. It is a simple truth of this passage of the Bible that Absalom is coming under divine justice. And here we have the demands of justice. And Joab knows it. But there is secondly in this chapter, what we've already mentioned, the longings of love. The longings of love. David loves his son. Which father cannot understand this? Which mother cannot understand it as we think about this on Mother's Day? And you don't need to be a parent, do you, to grasp this longing that David had for his son? David was a man of peace. He was a man of grace. He loved his family. He was a great man of God. He had a great heart. It's easy to think of him as being overindulgent, but I don't think it was that bad. For them to say that he didn't care, Joab has, of course, has to come and snap him out of it. But it's not that David is indifferent to the suffering of the rest of Israel. We see here just the heart of a father, broken, grieving for his son. David has already lost two sons. He lost the son that he had to Bathsheba as an infant. And then he'd lost Amnon to the sword of Absalom. And here is a third son. Any of you who have lost children will know something of the pain. To lose an infant is painful. To lose a grown-up child is painful, no matter how wicked they've been. They're on our hearts. And here we have the longings of love. And see what he says, doesn't he, there in verse 33 again. The longing is to take death for him. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, this is so terrible. I wish that I could have taken your place in all of this. The longings of love. A longing which says, I would rather have died than have you die. Such is my love. Such is my longing for you. The demands of justice and the longings of love. Here in this chapter, we walk away from this chapter and the tension isn't resolved. We want both, don't we? The demands of justice and the longings of love are both right. We know that sin must be punished, yet we feel the longings of love, and particularly the Father for the Son. Can we have both? Can both be satisfied? We need to stand back, don't we, and recognize that these have been painful chapters. We have watched the best of men sin. We have watched God's own man sin. And we have seen sin with its devastating consequences. The judgment that God brings, the broken relationship, the ruined lives, death. But week by week, we have looked ahead and we have seen down the tunnel of history. We've looked here from 1000 BC and we have looked down the tunnel of history to events in 33 AD when something else would happen. When a descendant of David would die on a cross. On a tree. We'd seen the way actually right at the beginning when David was punished, an innocent one died, an innocent descendant. We saw last week how David made a journey from Jerusalem down the Kidron Valley past what is now the Garden of Gethsemane up onto the Mount of Olives, weeping, carrying his own sin. And we know that one would come later who would make the reverse journey, not carrying his own sin, but bearing the sins of others. And we have here in this chapter these two great themes. The demand for justice and the longing of love. Both, of course, are reflections of the character of God. He is a holy God and a just God, and he is a loving God. Now, I don't want to say those two things are completely separate things. His justice is loving. And his love is just. But it is good to think, and I think it helps, he is both just and loving. Sin must be punished. Rebellion cannot be overlooked. Yet we have a God who sets his love upon sinners that they might be brought back into relationship with him. They might be rescued. How can this be resolved? Only at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there that we see the fulfillment of the demands of justice and these longings of love. Because on the cross, Jesus Christ, who was the only innocent man, he was the only man, the God-man, who loved God perfectly and loved his neighbor perfectly. He was the innocent one gave his life for us and took upon himself the demands of justice. On the cross, he took our curse. He was pierced as Absalom was. Absalom was cursed because of his own sin. Christ came and took our punishment. And of course, at the cross, we see the longings of love. Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. There we see Jesus Christ demonstrating his love for us by taking our place in love. At the cross, we see love and justice. Christ's love for us, God's love for us. Yes, at the cross, we have both. Love and justice. As we begin to wrap up, what are the implications and applications for us as we reflect upon this? Let me just point out a number. If you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope this passage has helped you to see in with some clarity that sin is a serious business. That the rejection of Christ and not coming under his rule is very, very unwise. Absalom rode on against the Lord's anointed and met with judgment. And the message of the Bible is that the Bible warns us so that you, this may not happen to you, but that is the reality. If we go on rejecting God's anointed, go on rejecting Jesus Christ, then it is simply judgment that awaits us. I want to encourage you to take a leaf out of Shimei's book there in chapter 19. Look at verse 19. Now Shimei, you see, was a man who had rebelled against the Lord's anointed. When David had been leaving Jerusalem, Shimei, expecting him, David of course, to be the loser, had pelted David with stones and shouted at him and cursed him. On the way out, David's men had said, shouldn't we, you know, kill him? He is insulting the Lord's ruler, the Lord's anointed. And David said, no, leave him. Shimei comes to his senses there in verse 19. He comes to him and falls prostrate before him. Before David, may my Lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind, for I, your servant, know I have sinned. There's repentance, isn't it? He comes back to the king, having rejected him, and says, please forgive me. Please put these things out of your mind. I come back now to you. I recognize you as Lord. Please forgive me. I have sinned. There are those in David's party who want him killed. But David says no. He forgives him. Verse 23. So the king David said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king promised him on oath. He made a promise, and it is a promise that God makes to everyone who comes to Jesus Christ and turns from their sin and says, please forgive me, you are now my Lord. He makes a promise. Forgiveness and new life. Will you come and do what Shimei did and come before Jesus Christ this morning if you have not already done so and receive that forgiveness and that new life? To those who are already believers, as we think about the cross of Christ, I just want to say a number of things to you. The first is I need to remind you and want to remind you that your sins have been forgiven. We need to go on reminding people of that. Your sins have been forgiven because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sin has been punished. You do not need to take the punishment for it. Your sin has been dealt with. Christ took it upon himself on the cross. Christians, I think, were very slow We forget that our sins have been forgiven because of what Christ has done for you. You're trusting in him. Your sins are forgiven. Secondly, I want to remind you from this passage that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He loves you and he wants you to know that he loves you. That great prayer from Ephesians 3, which we read at the beginning. Paul prays that the Ephesians would know in their hearts that Christ loves them. And the depth and the width and the height and the length of the love of Christ. David said of Absalom, "Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you." Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you. On that cross, he loves you. He died for you. He set his heart on you. He came to rescue you in love. Jesus loves you. And the longings of love that he has for you were met at that cross. The longings the Father had for you were met at that cross by removing justice and taking God's wrath upon himself. He was able to die for you and to bring you into relationship with himself and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that we are loved by Christ, knowing that we are secure in that love, of course, means that we can forgive others. It's very striking, I think, for the way that David, having received mercy from God, shows mercy to Shimei. It's striking, I think, in verse 23 of chapter 19, "So the king said to Shimei, 'You shall not die,' which is what God had said to David when he had repented, 'You shall not die.'" And here we have David, the one who has received mercy, showing mercy. And isn't that vital for us? We who have received mercy, who have received forgiveness, we of all people must surely be the most forgiving people. And finally, I want to finish on that note where we started. News. We have great news for our world. News of a death. It is fantastic news. The news of this particular death. The death of Lord Jesus. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? If you went to the work this morning, "Have you any good news for me?" Yes, good news of a death. Of course, there was a resurrection. And we need to get this clear, don't we? God is in the business of holding back the day of justice so that men and women have time to be made right with him. God is not just looking to administer justice. He is looking to have mercy. God desires the salvation of men and women. I sometimes think we walk into our world wishing for it to be judged. But actually, this is the time for people to hear the good news of the death of a son, that God in his love, and we can speak about the love of God in a number of ways. We can speak about the love of God that he has for Christians, that special electing love, but we can still speak about God's love for this world. God so loved the world in rebellion against him, that we can look out on this world and say, God has longings of love for this world. God desires the salvation of men and women. Go into your week knowing that God desires the salvation, that he has held back the day of judgment, that men and women might come day by day to put their faith in him. And let's pray that each and every believer here this week would have a chance to tell someone good news, the good news of the death of Christ, the good news that those who trust in him receive a royal pardon and new life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that
He sent the Lord Jesus Christ and he came willingly. He came because you so love the world. And he came because you are a just and holy God. And we thank you that on that cross he took the punishment which we deserve, that the demands of justice were met, but equally with the longings of love, that you in Christ loved us and he gave himself for us in love. Give us a fresh sense again then this morning that our sins have been forgiven in Christ, that you love us, and give us again that fresh sense that we have good news for this world. Good news, very good news, that you in your mercy have sent your Son so that any man or woman who repents and turns to Christ might receive that forgiveness and the new life. Write these things onto our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. 415 as we close. Come and see, come and see, come and see the King of Love.
Thank you.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.